Welcome to the Hillbilly and the Hipster. My name is Chad McCool, and I'm joined, as always, as my brother from another mother, Andy Crow. Andy, it's been a
What
minute.
up? It's been a while. It's been a minute. But I will say this, one, it's good to be back. I've missed your face. Not that we haven't talked, but not like this. And two, it's March. Do you know what that means?
Yeah, it's spring.
I am ready
Baseball.
to be hurt. I am ready to be hurt again. And twofold, let me explain. I turned a bracket in to a bracket challenge at
Oh,
my
this
church, Macedonia.
nonsense.
Yeah, this nonsense. And
We don't
like an
talk
idiot,
about
I knew.
gambling on this program, sir.
There's no gambling. We didn't put money in on it. It's just pride, which may be worse. I don't know. Anyway, I picked Kentucky to go to the finals. Now, I am not a UK fan. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But I thought to myself, they could lose the first round or they could go all the way. Like, they're that sporadic. But I thought I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. And then about, I don't know, 45 minutes ago, I found myself, me and my wife, sitting in the living room, me and Dr. Wife, who, when I tell you that she despises Kentucky, like the school, it's an understatement. It's so much worse. And Oakland, this small little school out of Michigan, took it to Kentucky and beat them. And Ashley says, with like 2 minutes left, she said, "Andy, these kids from Kentucky just can't understand how they're losing. And these kids from Oakland can't figure out how they're winning, but they're playing with house money, so they don't care." So my bracket is busted. So, and then on top of that, baseball season kicks off next week. Well, I guess if you're a fan of the Gamblers or the Padres, they've already kicked off. But the Braves and the Rangers, they start technically next Thursday. And I have it in my head, we're going to win the World Series, the same mindset I've had every year since 1988, 89, summer of 89. That's when I became a Braves fan. And then every year, I'm like, oh, we're going to do it. And then almost every year, I end up crying. And so can I just go on record and say this? And I'm going to say it about men mostly. Some women do this if you're a big sports fan. But I find it completely odd that a couple times a year we'll let some 18 to 24 year old affect our mood for a whole weekend. And we let ourselves at 4, 5, and 6 year old determine how we're going to be during a whole sports season when we're 40. Right? Because I decided to put a Braves hat on when I was 4 years old, 5 years old, and decided I liked the Braves. That has both positively and negatively, more negatively, because we don't win every year, affected my emotional being in October. And really, I can't even say just October, through the entire summer month, because there for a while, my mood rode the wave of the Braves. I was that guy who would send letters every offseason to the Braves general manager. I'm like, hey, I think this is what we should do. I think this sounds pretty good. What about this? And if by the I, and I have no qualms. I know that John Schuerholz probably never read one of my letters. Never did it. I can almost guarantee it. But if some reason we signed a player that I identified in my infinite wisdom, or we made this adjustment, I'd take credit for that. That was my idea. But then if we didn't do it and it bit us, I'm like, should have listened to me. See, we don't care as much as I do. My little 10-year-old self knew better than a guy who's been a life, spent a lifetime in Major League Baseball.
I used to
All that to
write.
say, how are you, man?
Good. I used to write letters to players when I was a kid. I remember I wrote a letter to Tommy John. Because there really is a Tommy John
I
before
have,
surgery.
yeah, now I've met him. He was from Terre Haute, Indiana.
Yeah, I wrote a
So I
letter.
met him. I've got an autographed baseball.
I wrote a letter to Tommy John when I was a kid, and his son had been in an accident, and his son was probably about my age at the time, and wrote him a letter. He wrote me a letter back, sent an autographed picture from my grandmother, who was the diehard Yankee fan, and sent us we had two tickets to go to a Yankee game, my grandmother and me, waiting for us at
Well,
will
that's
call.
awesome.
Yeah. I mean, that's probably the biggest one. I had a friend, my friend Patrick, when he was a kid, who's a Reds fan, wrote Rob Dibble, and he's had a lifelong relationship with Rob Dibble ever since.
That's hilariously awesome. He was a closer for the Reds for a bit, wasn't he?
Yeah, I think that's where he made his mark.
That's what I thought. I think he also played for the Yankees too, didn't he?
I don't recall that.
I could be wrong.
I always know him as a Red.
So, but yeah, we're hightailing into the my favorite sports seasons. And then my kids are in full swing. We're waiting to hear when Mason's tryouts are for baseball. And then Turner has had tryouts. He had his first baseball practice tonight. And he's also in a summer football league. He was his coaches are putting it's flag football, so whatever. And it's for ages, I don't know, kindergarten through high school. And
On
so
the same
his
team?
coaches put no. They have different levels. If it was the same team, he wouldn't be playing. But so his coaches called me and they're like, "Hey, we're doing this. We want Turner." And it was like right after we signed up for baseball and paid for it. And so I was like, man, let me check to see if we can do both. So we're going to try it. It's going to take way more out of me than I'll take out of him.
Yeah.
But we are full sports family this year. And I'm ready for it. I am ready.
Well, it's been a couple weeks since we've had an opportunity to record. Just been in full swing doing the Lord's work. It's been a busy few weeks. I think it's been 2 weeks since we recorded. I'm
I
sure
believe
there's some
so.
hankering on the social media. I don't really get out there very much. I don't know
I
if
did
we've been.
see Appalachian Stan giving us the business. Given so I know that, but you've been busy. I started a new job, so it's been nuts.
Yeah, I've been in Arizona this week doing some ministry work. And that's going to be my first plug. I know this isn't an official sponsor, but I'm going to go ahead and feel free to plug something
Hey,
to a
plug.
Dumpster Fire
Look,
Nation.
when you're the host, you plug away, son.
So
Throw some gasoline on that fire.
I'm going to throw this out to you. If you want to visit Strategic Renewal, and that's at strategicrenewal.com. This is a ministry that helps individuals, pastors, and churches to help reach their goals. And there's something for in strategic renewal in general, empowers pastors, that encourages disciples, and envisions basically a complete awakening here through prayer, sort of like an Acts 6-7 awakening that the early church experienced through scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer. And so there's some of the ministries are, if you're not a pastor, there's the 6-3 discipleship, named after Acts 6-3, and that helps support disciples and Christ believers to pursue spirit-powered character. And then if you're a pastor, I encourage you to check out the 6-4 fellowship, and that is a fellowship, and it truly is a fellowship of pastors who are committed to prayer and worship and word-powered ministry. So check out strategicrenewal.com. That's my plug for free.
I like it.
I have a big
I like it.
this ministry's become very important to me. I have some skin in the game in this ministry, and so I'm gonna plug away. It's a good thing. And so since
No,
I've
and
given away
I don't
free
know.
business, let's do some business.
Well, before that, like I don't know a whole lot about that. I've not been involved. I've sat in on a couple calls. I've seen what it's done for you. So like look, it's a good thing. Definitely check it out. But if we're to get down to business, let's cover some business before we cover the business. So let's talk about our friends at St. Gaugana Winery, our friends that are on sabbatical right now, but nonetheless, St. Gaugana Winery is the premier destination for handcrafted blacksmith apparel and some awesome merchandise. They use traditional techniques to create unique and stunning pieces, each one embedded with the spirit of St. Gaugana himself. Each item is a work of art crafted with care and attention to detail. They believe that not only quality, but authenticity are paramount. That's why they use the finest materials and take pride in their commitment to their craftsmanship. The products are not only beautiful, but very, very functional. St. Gaugana Armory has you covered with almost all of your blacksmith needs. A portion of all sales will go back into the community too, so why settle for a mass-produced generic item when you can own something that's hand-forged and one of a kind and give back to the community? So visit stgargano.etsy.com today to browse their selection of handcrafted merchandise, and you can check them out on social media. Again, he is on sabbatical right now. Doesn't mean you can't check it out. He's still going to have some stuff on the shop, but he wants to really hone in his craft. So he's spending some time learning from some people, doing and trying out new things, just trying to hone in and perfect what he does. And man, he does everything knowing that he's working it for the Lord. And so that's pretty awesome to kind of see this journey that he's going on with this. So again, Saint Gagano Armory.etsy.com is the link to their shop. And then you can catch him on Instagram, on TikTok, and on Twitter.
I gotta ask him, like, when you're a blacksmith and you go on sabbatical, do you keep the forge fire burning just at a low amount, like the way like truckers keep the, you know, they're parked in the truck stops and they keep the engines running to keep the refrigerator truck, the refrigerator trailer going. You just have a low little tiny little fire going, so you always keep it hot.
No, I know, like me and him talked the other day. He's still making stuff. And so there's going to be, he's still going to post some stuff on Instagram and Twitter and all that. And the things that he makes, he's going to put up on there for us to go on and get. But he just said he really wants to make sure that, and don't get me wrong, the stuff he's making is quality. It is good stuff. But I also know like he takes a lot of pride in his work, and he wants, if you're going to work for the Lord, don't do it halfway. Be all in. And that's what he's doing. And so he's literally, hammering steel for the Lord. And so he wants it to be a good quality product, something that he can be proud of and something you can be proud of once it gets to your house. And so, like I said, he's taking the sabbatical to kind of hone his craft, learn some new techniques, and keep moving forward, man. Like Joe Dirt, you got to keep on keeping on. You're welcome.
You gotta keep on trucking.
Keep on trucking, man. Keep on keeping on. I want so bad to grow a Joe Dirt mullet, but can't bring myself to do it. Nothing would make me happier than to grow a mullet. But I cannot let my hair grow out that long. Like it physically makes me sick. And I think Dr. Wife would probably cut it off in my sleep.
Yeah,
So
I don't, is she on the same page for the mullet?
she's not. I haven't brought it up, but she's, and if she's not, I don't think the boys are on site for the mullet. Although I will say, my oldest is about as obsessed with the Braves as I am. And he is convinced that I need to shave my beard and just leave the Spencer Strider mustache. And so I thought about it for a second. Dr. Wife said no as soon as the sentence wasn't even complete coming out of his mouth. And she was like, no, he's not doing that. But I am fearful to shave my beard. So I trimmed it down. I trimmed it way down. But I used to have youth like, Andy, you'll shave your head, but not your beard. Like, what? How much are we gonna have to raise for missions for you to shave your beard? And I was like, guys, you're gonna have to raise like 6 digits. Like this $150 thing and 100 kids. Like, no, like 6 digits. We're talking thousands and thousands of hundreds of thousands of dollars for me to do that because. So I turned 40 this year, and I'm petrified, if we're being honest. This one's really gonna hit me. But also there's more gray in my beard than ever before, and I'm worried that if I shave my beard, the red will be less and less, and the gray will be more and more. And I've always said, like, I'll if I go gray on top of my head, I'm bald. No ifs, ands, or buts, it's happening. But I don't want to be beardless because if you've seen me without a beard, like it's not pleasant. I gotta cover up this for a reason. And so I can't bring myself to do it out of fear that it'll be, it'll be solid gray. And I'm not there yet, man. I'm not there yet. I'm too vain. So crazy. It's a crazy world.
Well, it is a crazy world, and think about just the state of the world, right? And I think it's only going to get crazier.
Oh, absolutely.
This year's going to be fun, as we're fairly certain, although unofficially official, we know that it will be the current occupant of the White House versus the former occupant of the White House for this year's
If a
election.
plague, if a plague show, I'm not doing 2020 over again. Like
Well,
we've got to stop.
we could talk about black swan conspiracy theories, but
You know, you're the third
something's going to
person. You're the
happen.
That's the third time I've heard that brought up today.
Something's going to happen. But I was thinking we talk about this. The Bible calls us directly challenges us to remain faithful amidst tribulation. And I'm not going to use that term, that we are in the tribulations. I mean, depending on your eschatology, right, your end times view, you may feel that way. Now, this isn't necessarily a discussion of end times, but I've been preaching through the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations. I've been preaching through the book of Revelation.
Does that annoy you as much as it annoys me when people say the, turn to Revelations
It is a
12?
pet peeve of mine.
Okay,
It's
I'm glad
a
I'm not the
definite
only
pet peeve of mine. I'm like, it's one revelation. It is not like the book of Psalms, where is a book of many psalms. This is one revelation, not a book of
one.
many revelations.
Yep, it hurts me deep in my soul.
Well, we've just gotten through this past Sunday. I finished preaching through the second half of Revelation 13, and in Revelation 13, if you're unaware, it's the rise of the beast. It's basically the rise of the beast and persecution of believers, and the beast, both in a first century context for the Apostle John's audience as he writes the book of Revelation, through that vision that he receives from Jesus. The beast, it represents all, if many past, present, future oppressive powers throughout history, right? There's many, around the same time in the first century, right? Nero was emperor of Rome. He committed suicide. Everyone, there were rumors, and three false Neros who reappeared after his death. But there definitely were beliefs, and Nero was worshipped as a god, that Nero was going to return from the east and reclaim the power that was stripped from him in Rome. So he sort of was a first century kind of pre-Antichrist, or one of the Antichrists, if you will, and even in the Mark of the Beast, the 666, because there were no real numbers in ancient Hebrew. There was each letter had a numeric value, and so Nero's name Basically spells out 666. So it's always been Nero was believed, maybe the B potentially, or was going to be return of Nero. But it's going to be some charismatic leader, somebody who's going to bring us back and fake their own death with a mortal wound. And that's, and the Antichrist is going to bring everybody to persecution, psychologically challenge us with the beast and the beast, or the mark of the beast, and the mark is going to control commerce. But in the midst of Revelation 13, particularly verses 9 and 10, verse 9 is a fairly familiar verse in Revelation, particularly in the seven letters to the churches, where John writes, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." And these were things even that Jesus directly said to the churches earlier on in the book of Revelation. So, verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And then verse 10 takes a little bit of a dark turn, right? If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So it's definitely a paradoxical nature to this verse, right? Because this definitely seems to imply, or it doesn't seem, it implies that those who face persecution, and persecution is coming, for some of us, we're experiencing some light forms of persecution, right? There's definitely many levels of it. It isn't necessarily martyrdom, but there's social martyrdom, financial martyrdom. Some of us are going to face losing jobs if we don't adhere to the call of culture and to the call of the call of the evil one. But this is definitely a call that for those of us to fit, that we're going to face persecution and we're to endure it without resistance. I don't think we're supposed to just stand up and take it, but resistance is futile, right? And I think about the early church, the early Christians in Rome. This is how they stopped throwing Christians to the lions. And when the Christians just stood there, embraced themselves, embraced one another, went to the Lord in prayer, and just didn't run and hide and fight the lions. The lions just slaughtered them. And then the Romans were appalled by that because there was no fun anymore. It wasn't a sport anymore for them. But what do you think about this? Do you agree with that? That this is a call from the Lord, that to those of us who face persecution, that we must endure it without resistance? Do you think persecution like this is coming?
I do. I do. I think, it's our, I mean, persecution of the Christian of Christians has been around for years, right? You look at the underground church in the East.
Persecution of the
It's very
Christians
much.
been since day one, right? We look in Acts 7
Oh,
with
absolutely.
Stephen, the first martyr of the church. I mean, it's there since or even before even Stephen being the first martyr. I mean, Peter and John are beaten, taken to prison. So it's definitely been since
Yeah.
day one.
And if you look at how Peter and John handled, right, that was them when they, when they just took it and sang hymns and praises, and then like God broke the chains, essentially, right? Am I thinking it?
There's that, but even in Acts 6, I'm sorry, not Acts 6, in Acts 4, they're arrested and appear before the council, and the council just lets them go, right?
Right. Oh,
Like they
yeah.
just let, there's multiple times, right? But even in the beginning in Acts 4, like when they pray for boldness in the second half of Acts 4, and I think Peter quotes Psalm 2, and Acts 4, 25 and 26. But that they're just let go because they couldn't
Yeah,
find
yeah.
anything. They couldn't trump up any charges on them.
No, absolutely, but I think that you take that you look at their attitude, and it says a lot, one about their faith, but I think it also gives us a glimpse at how we handle it. And it has been going on as long as Christianity has been around, because Christianity is a it can be rather polarizing. And it can cause fear, right? Because it calls us to a level that we don't necessarily like at times, and it calls us to a place where we have to take ourselves off a pedestal, right? And the world, for as long as it's been around, as long as sin has been in the world, it's pushed this me first mentality, right? I am the all-important king of my life. I have the right to do what I want when I want, as long as I'm not hurting anybody else. And Christianity says, no, maybe not. Like, let's think about this. And so, it's a very polarizing thing, and it makes people uncomfortable. And so when people get uncomfortable, they look for ways to get rid of it. And so, you look at the disciples and the apostles and those men and how they stayed strong and how they handled adversity. Every one of them took it with grace. You mentioned Stephen. Like, Stephen is a hard story for me to teach through, or account, I guess. Account is better than story. But whatever. But it's a hard one, and you have said this as well. Like, it's a hard one to teach. Like, you get choked up thinking about it. Because he is just full of righteous anger, but love at the same time. Like, desperately wanting these people to hear the gospel truth, while they're stoning him. And so, go ahead.
No, go ahead. It's okay.
And so, with the question, do I think it's coming, or do I think it's here? I don't think it's here in America. I mean, to an extent, but not to what we're talking about, right?
Well, not maybe
But I
not
think
physical death, but there's other facets to martyrdom that Christians are experiencing right
oh,
now.
no, absolutely. But you're 100% correct. But is it coming? Yeah. I mean, put your ear to the ground. You can feel the vibrations from the train, my friend.
I just listened to somebody talk about the political climate and the things that have happened in Canada, and we could even talk about what's happened even in the last 4 to 5 years with pastors, particularly during COVID in Canada. And these things in Canada, they're definitely fast approaching here. I mean, I think that we're going to start seeing them probably within the next 3 to 4 years. Some of those same free speech implications and changes to how we, making certain language, certain words illegal to say, and including God's truth. And I think, like,
Well,
I'd
and that's
not
already
really,
taboo to say.
yeah, and I'd not really thought, well, and the God, yeah, it's already been taboo and it's been offensive, but it's not necessarily. It's not illegal yet here. I mean, there's social implications to you
Right.
holding on to God's truth, whether you're a pastor or not. There are social implications to it, but I never really thought about this endurance of the saints and the threats of, the desire to remain steadfast, to be like Daniel, to be like the tribulation saints that John's talking about, to be like Stephen. It's just become wildly heavy and at the forefront of my mind, both personally and pastorally, post-COVID, or since COVID, really, in the last 4 years or so, because we saw challenges, right, that we never experienced before. Churches closed, depending on the state you lived in. You were mandated to be closed. Like, there were police presence in front of you. Some of these places were padlocked and had barricades in front of it. Depending on where you lived, what state you lived in, maybe you didn't experience it that as intensely as that. But I, and it really hit me. And I didn't pastor. I wasn't pastoring a church during the COVID season, but I also know that if it's to arise again, like, I'm not closing.
So
Like, I'm
this
not
is what
closing
I'm
and
gonna
I'm
say.
willing to defy it.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I'm gonna come back to that in just a second because I have thoughts on that
And it's
too.
not just COVID, it's
I
just
will.
any of this stuff. Like, I'm willing to get
No,
drug out of the
I got you.
pulpit in cuffs.
So I was pastoring during COVID. And it was hard because I wanted to make sure that my flock was safe. And I, you know, me and while my leadership was pretty extreme and I didn't agree with everything, I went along with it, right? Because I was just the youth guy. And so do I have regrets about how I handled it? Some. I will say that during COVID, my youth group was a little more active at meeting face to face than the actual, you know, adult body of the church. But I think hindsight is always 2020, right? And I'll say that because it's true. Like looking back, you know, if I knew now what I knew then, like it's just the flu.
Well, not we there's more knowledge now. Like, a lot of this hype and hysteria has been debunked. I mean,
Right.
by the
And that's what I'm saying.
CDC, you know what the COVID guidelines are today, right? If you have COVID and you're fever free, get out and go to work.
Yeah, you
As long as you're
treat it like
fever
the flu or a
free,
bad cold.
yeah, as long as you're fever free, you're allowed to do whatever you want.
And so I'm not saying that people I don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not a COVID denier. Like people lost their lives to that. It's true. I mean, say what you want. It happened. But I think there are ways we could have handled it better on both sides of the aisle, both the church and the government. And society as a whole, I think we could have handled it better. I think COVID brought out the ugly side of people. Because if you didn't believe what I mean, we were already divided, but man, it happened big during that time. And so, and now, so I pastored through that. I'm not pastoring right now, although I'm very active in an unofficial leadership, you know, position at church, right? As I'm helping with the youth again, and kind of being there for people behind the scenes. I don't know that how I handled it then, I would handle it now. That being said, I'm older, I'm more mature, I'm more solid than I was 4 years ago. And that's not saying that I didn't have a strong faith and I was in a poor position, but I think as time goes, like we all grow, right? Like we all grow spiritually. If you're the same person today that you were 4 years ago, I question your faith, right? Because you're, you know, a guy that I served with, Jonathan LaFleur, he says it best, and like this is one of the things that I took from him and held tight to is, you know, we're never arriving, but we're always striving. So I think my convictions on how to handle stuff like that has changed. And you know, I would like to think that, yeah, like I'm with you. Like if you're gonna present the gospel, you're gonna go to jail. Well, get a second set of handcuffs because I'm a big guy, right? Like let's do this. Let me go ahead and tell you about Jesus.
And so, like, yeah,
So.
there's a lot heavier religious persecution around the world, and I clearly know that we've not experienced most majority of that we've not experienced in North America. But you know, in the West, I think there's definitely been social marginalization. I mean, we've seen moral decay. I mean, even incredibly, you know, rapidly within the last 7 years, 7 to 10 years. Like, there's just a moral decay to where we're an upside down world that's been just so rampant and rapid. I just my thing is,
I
and
would
as
agree
I've
with
been
that.
preaching, as I've been preaching through Revelation, my thing has not been to really break down the prophecies and do all the prophecies, but to strengthen my flock and call them to be like Daniel, to remain steadfast, to do what Daniel did, right? Facing death, Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed to open windows to be like, hey, look at me, look at what a good believer I am. This is what Daniel did every day, was pray to those open windows. And the only way we're going to combat this is through prayer and the word. But I also know that like 85% of the people that you worship with don't pray. They pray on Sundays. And actually, for a lot of churchgoers, when they pray on Sundays, they just close their eyes, bow their head, and expect it to be a task of the pastor or whomever the pastor is tasked with that prayer. But a lot of professed followers of Christ don't pray. They don't have prayer lives. And I think that's the key to surviving this, to being able to do this, because how are you going to get fed from God without prayer and without his word?
No, that's a good word. And
And that number
I think
comes from
too
Barna.
often.
I didn't make that number up.
Oh, see, I'd give you.
Barna says that 75% of pastors have a lackluster prayer life, and 85% of congregants have a lackluster prayer life.
Well, and I will be the first to tell you, my prayer life is not where it should be. Like I'll be honest enough to tell you, like that's I think we were talking, well, I know we were talking about it before, before we came on, like how I handle adversity sometimes isn't the best. And like so this past year, at the beginning of the year when everything kind of crumbled for me, right? Like I was telling you, what do I do? Like I tend to pull away from everybody. And I did that. And sadly, I think it, I pull away from not just people, but from God. And so, my prayer life took a hit. Which in turn affects my faith. Now, thankfully, God offers grace and, is there. And so now I'm trying to get back to where I need to be, right? But that's even more than it was before I was good, if that makes sense. And so I would say 90%, so would you say 85%?
Yeah, it's about 85% of professed churchgoers have a lackluster prayer life.
So let me Yogi Berra that comment. 90% of that 85% don't realize, don't, oh, that words are hard. 90% of that 85% does not realize their prayer life sucks. They wholeheartedly think, I pray before meals, pray before I go to bed. I am attentive when the speaker prays on Sunday, whether it's the worship pastor, whether it's a deacon, Sunday school teacher, senior pastor, hopefully not the youth pastor, but if he prays, then I'll go ahead and be attentive and be a good little boy or girl and close my eyes and bow my head. And I don't think they realize that's not an active prayer life. And so, and when you think about that, most people's mind is going to go to young Christians, whether young in faith or young in years. But I'm going to throw that just even maybe more heavily on older Christians, based on some other things that I've noticed over the last year or so, that people that we think are solid may be struggling the most with this.
Yeah, and I blame the church. I think over the last, for decades now, prayer Prayer in a Sunday gathering, in a Sunday service, prayer generally is a transition. It gets you from one section of the service to another. It gets the band up and off the stage because, you know, everybody heads bowed, everybody's eyes closed while you're praying to get the band off, as if we think that the band just, you know, the band just appeared there, right? Prayers become a transition to, and especially as we've moved, I think, from gatherings and services to quote unquote experiences,
Oh, absolutely.
prayer's a commercial break.
So, and I try to incorporate more prayer in, especially with youth, when I'm teaching. And so a few weeks ago I was preaching, and so, you know, we have the worship leader, the worship pastor in, and he's leading music. And so he prays, and then I play a video, and then I go up in front, and I was like, hey, and I call on a student. And I was like, hey man, will you pray us in? And he was like, oh, we just did that a while ago. And I said, oh, is there a limit to how many times we can pray in a service?
Well, for some former church members of mine, yes.
And so then he did, and then so then I get into my lesson is, you know, I hit the main topic, and I was like, all right, let's pray again. And there Like you could see the confusion. And it wasn't so much for me to break it up, but like the last couple times that I've taught, we've taught on some heavy stuff. So I taught Mary and Martha, where Mary anoints Jesus and washes his feet with her hair and tears, right? So I taught that, and that, you know, that was getting heavy. And so my thought process was like, I need that extra prayer to get through this and to make sure that they're understanding what's going on and the gravity of the situation. And then this past week I taught, and so well, this past week, I mean yesterday, and you know, work was pretty heavy for me. So yesterday I was all over the place emotionally and mentally because I was trying to make sure that I hit my points, but I was also dealing, you know, with some stuff that happened at work. And so I was like, all right, like we got to pray again. And it's so it's one, it's to incorporate it, but man, like at some point I have to stop talking because I can't form a functioning sentence. And so like I'm literally praying for the Holy Spirit to come and just sit on my shoulders and make me their puppet. Because at some point I can't get the words to come out right.
And I
And
think that
so.
something I think I'd like to talk about maybe the next episode is really to look at the process of worship-based prayer, where it's scripture-led. You could pray through those scriptures that you spoke of, you know, with Mary taking the alabaster jar and anointing Christ, and open it up to that group, like to pray audibly, to pray brief, to pray clearly. But I think it sometimes opens it up a little bit and gets away from what we see as the traditional, what we've been led to believe is corporate prayer, right? Because corporate prayer should be us praying together, not just, and I still think there should be a pastoral prayer during services, but not just one person speaking and the other people like, oh gosh, this guy's going super long, or you know, they're singing some other song lyric in their head. And I think that's where we move past those generic prayer requests and really open up a time. We think about the Lord's Prayer, right? Where, you know, Jesus opens it when he teaches the apostles to pray, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? That's such an incredible point of reverence that Jesus teaches us, right? I think sometimes when we go to prayer, even in that corporate pastoral prayer, we're not giving God the reverence. We're just heaping up a canned phrase like, oh God, we love you, we thank you. But we're really like his name is hallowed, right? He is the name above all names. He is the living God. Like there are so many things throughout scripture, both Old and New Testament, that we can just find God's praiseworthy attributes. And then, Jesus then moves to, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then there's the requests, right? There's the give us this day our daily bread, right? And then that time of confession, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And I think in a lot of modern sort of prayer models, right? If you think of Acts and stuff like that, right? There's the adoration confession comes next, before Thanksgiving, but Jesus has it a little bit. But I think if you hit those points, right? If you hit reverence, you hit a response where you're confessing, you lift up your requests and ask the Spirit to guide those things, and then you pray for readiness, right? To armor up for that spiritual battle ahead. And that's where, that's at where Jesus ends at verse 13, right? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That to protect us for the spiritual battles. And I think if we're not praying thoughtfully, and I don't think there's not correct words or phrases or any of that stuff, but I think it's a heart position through those times of prayer, and we're not going to be prepared for it. And I think that's sometimes where those struggles come, if that makes sense.
No, I'm right there with you. And I think it's something we're called to do. Like Bible says to pray without ceasing, and we cease way too much, which is going to hurt us in the long run. Because here's the thing, like I think of my own kids, if they're told they can't pray, and it's not been something that I've taught them, and I'll be real honest with you, like I should be better. I should be better with praying with my kids. Now my kids pray, before meals and everything, and I don't, and I know that they don't take it as seriously as they should have, and I don't always correct it or challenge it because I'm just trying to get them used to having a conversation with God. And so at some point we're going to sit down and talk about, look, this is what your prayer should be like. Not the words, right? But this is how we should pray. But I just, we were talking, not so much that we want this to get end times ready, right?
I mean, we're in Revelations.
We are. I've just been revealed to me that you're insane. But anyway, there's going to come a time when they're going to be like, "Hey, where does your loyalty stand?" And how many of us are going to be willing to say, "Oh, my loyalty is with Christ." And then on top of that, how many of us, when they arrest us, are going to hold to that and continue to speak truth and pray during those times? Because we know that John and them, they did. They chained to the wall in their prison and behind bars, and they were singing worship and praise songs. They were preaching the gospel. They were, if they had to be in jail, by golly, somebody that's in jail is getting saved. And so, how many of us are willing to take that stance? Because I assure you, it's not going to be comfortable. And we are a very comfort-driven society. So, how many of us are willing to get uncomfortable? Because the last I checked, we're not called to be comfortable.
No, and even outside of the martyrdom, or face an arrest, right? If you're gonna follow Christ, you think about it. Made me think in what Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3 about divisions in the church, because even like it's fine to love your pastor, but I think you see so many times, especially these quote unquote rock star pastors, the platform builders. They leave for whatever reason and the church folds, right? Because, or people leave because they follow the pastor. And Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3, right? This made me think this, but in verse 4, we'll start with 4. For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And so, right, follow God. Ultimately, your pastor, your church leaders, they're there to plant and water and shepherd you. But ultimately, you're not following, Pastor Bob. You're following God. And that's who you should be following first and foremost. And the only way to truly, truly follow him is not just when Pastor Bob preaches on Sundays or Wednesday nights, but you have to be in the prayer and the word. The only way you're going to hear
Absolutely.
back from God is through being in his word regularly and having those prayers with God. Even if you don't know what to say, take that posture, right? Even if you don't say anything, the Spirit's crafting, right? God knows what's on your heart before it even forms as a thought in your mind. Like, just take
Can we
that
talk about that for a
posture.
second?
Sure.
Can we talk about that for a second?
Sure.
Because this has long been a pet peeve of mine. When me and you have a conversation, I talk a lot, I gather that I'm a talker, but do I dominate 100% of that conversation? Or do you get time to talk as well?
95.
But you still get time. Shut up. When you and Miss McCool, you and Mrs. McCool have a conversation, there's equal parts talking and equal parts listening, ideally.
Well, we're called, right, to be quick to listen, right? And I think that's a call for Christians, for believers to be quick to listen, but I think it definitely is a call. If not a should be a job in the job description for pastors to be quick to listen.
Absolutely. So tell me why, when we talk to the one who created us, to the one that created the world, to the one who has our name written, why is it that we dominate that conversation? You have to leave time for response. Now, am I saying you're going to pray and then you're going to pause for God to come back and be like, Andy, that was a great idea. Let's do that. Or
Yeah,
Andy, who told you to talk? Shut up.
I
Right?
guarantee
Which is
you,
more likely that would
I
happen.
guarantee you're not getting the first response from God.
No, that's what I'm saying. Like, I guarantee if I'm getting a response, it's probably the second one. But leave room for the Holy Ghost to respond. Right? There should be quiet time in your prayers. And this is why my prayer time cannot only be at bedtime, because I will say my prayer and then I'll try to leave time for response. And then next thing I know, it's 6 o'clock in the morning and my alarm's going off because I've fallen asleep. I've become the disciples when Jesus has asked them to pray and he comes back and sees them sleeping.
And ultimately, I think, depending on the context, I think that it's okay to fall asleep. I think in the apostles' case, it wasn't, which
Oh,
perturbed Jesus.
absolutely.
But I think that when you
And I
think
mean,
about when your children were little, right, and you were talking to them and they laid at your feet, they laid on your chest, and they fell asleep in the midst of that conversation, it's okay to be God's child and to lay at his feet, to let him embrace you and to fall asleep even in mid-prayer. And I think that those
right, but
times are huge.
that's not the only time I would talk to my kid.
Right.
Right, we'll have other conversations where we're talking back and forth, and like God loved Turner, He goes to bed between 8 and 8:30, and he can't hang. Like, on Fridays, there's no bedtime in my house, but I guarantee you, if I'm not the first to sleep, Turner is. And so, like, I get that. Me and him will be laying in bed, and we're talking in mid-conversation, and then he starts snoring. I get it. But, at noon that day when we're talking and I'm trying to get a point across and he's asking questions, he's not saying that. That's not the only time we talk. So
Right.
sure, me praying at night and giving that time of response and me falling asleep, that is absolutely okay. What it's not okay is when that is the only time I'm talking to God.
Sure. No, I think you're absolutely right about taking the pauses. And if you're waiting for a true response, and if you're just praying and you're not in the word, that's how you're going to get the response, is through the word. I mean, that's how you're really going to
Absolutely.
get what you're looking for as a response from the Lord, is through the word. And my encouragement to everybody would be, so before you have that time and you open up, you open up whatever your morning devotion time, or you're going to open up scripture, whatever it is, go to the Lord in prayer before you read a word, and go to the Lord in prayer as soon as you finished the last word you're going to read, to open your eyes and your ears to hear what he has in store for you, to see what he's trying to say to you, not in a new or in a unique way, but in a mighty way that might be new to you. Not that God's word is new or God's word changes, but that it could be revealed to you, to open the have the scales fall from your eyes, and that you'll finally see God's word in that section for the truth.
And so, yeah, absolutely. And so then to kind of wrap it up, I guess, scripture tells us to be ready in season and out of season. And so right now we're in a season where there's a lot of denial and a lot of that doesn't pertain to me. And, why can't we make that scripture fit with what we want? But I think there's also, there's going to come a season where the persecution is going to hit a little harder, and we've got to be ready for it. And so the way that we're ready for it is we have to be strong in our faith. We have to be men and women of prayer. We have to be men and women of faith, and not faith that some big being in the sky is going to smite the people that we don't like. We have to be in the word. We have to know the word, and we have to understand that the same God that we're reading about, or the God that we're reading about, is the same God of today. Like, he hasn't changed. I can't think of the football coach. He coached for Minnesota and Arizona, and hey, Coach Green, I think, was his name. Hey, Coach, what'd you think about that team today? They are who we thought they were. They are who they are. We knew exactly who they were. They are who we thought they were, and they went out and kicked our tail. God is what he says he is. And if you're not grounded in that, then your faith is going to take a hit. Then your prayer life is going to take a hit. Then when we come into this season that is clearly coming, it's spoken about in Revelation, and just looking at the way the world turns, like, it's coming. How can you be ready for that when you're not prepping for it? And I don't mean doomsday prepping. I just mean, like, if you're
I'm
not
doing a little bit
growing
of
your
that.
faith, if
I may have some
shoot,
ready-made
we may
meals.
start.
I have some ready-made meals. I got a couple months worth now of ready-made meals, and I may have some other things that you buy at sporting goods stores and come in boxes, and they're called shells.
Yeah, we may be starting that, but that's not the point. But, like, we know what's coming. It's very clearly laid out. And we're not going to be ready for it if we're not preparing, right? If we're not relying wholly on Jesus Christ, if we're not spending that time in prayer, if we're not doing what we're called to do, like, it's like my mom told me when I was younger, like, you want all this responsibility and you want that, but I can't trust you to do the small things How can I trust you to the big things? Like, how are we going to deal with what's going on if we can't be bothered to do what we're called to do?
Yeah, and there's hope. There's hope. It's not just all darkness, right? There's hope. Like God's word says in Revelation that if you repent, you believe in Jesus Christ, you call upon him, and you proclaim that Christ is Lord, you will be sealed. And you will, while it's not going to present, it's not going to prevent you from going through trials and tribulations, but you will not face the wrath of judgment. Because, ultimately, right, God is faithful. God is faithful, and he keeps his promise of ultimate victory for those of us who remain steadfast in the faith. And the truth is, right, no matter what, we win, right? We win. God wins, we win, but that's not a call to passivity. We're not called to be passive in this, and we're going, and it has to, and even if you proclaim that Christ is Lord and you know that you're sealed and you're going to be avert God's wrath on judgment day, there's that call to remain steadfast, and that's the key, is to
Oh,
stay
absolutely.
prayerful, to stay in the word. Something I've charged my flock with over the last few months is my charge will be for all of you. Dare to be like Daniel. Dare to be like Daniel. Remain strong. Remain steadfast. Know that Christ is Lord. Believe that Christ is Lord.
Absolutely.
Cry out that Christ is Lord.
Oh, absolutely. Because there is one name above all names that saves, and it's not Chad McCool. It's not Andy Crow. It's not insert preacher here. It is the name of Jesus Christ. And you have to look at scripture, look at the promises, and realize that that is what it is, and there's no change.
Amen. Amen.
So yeah, just stay steadfast, man. Because it's, this volatile world we live in, like, I mean, let's look at it this way. Look who's in power. And you can look on both sides of the aisle. Not just in America, but in foreign countries. Like, we are one person having a bad day from it hitting the fan.
Well, and I think that statement alone is like, they're not going to save you. Joe Biden is not going to save you. Donald Trump is not going to save you. Not voting for either of those people is not going to save you. It's truly only going to be Christ. They're not going to bring any victory. So, like, don't vote like a Republican. Don't vote like a Democrat. Vote like a Christian. However,
Absolutely.
you God, your time with the Lord in that, however he moves you to be, vote like a Christian.
And I want to point out, to follow that statement up, we are not endorsing Donald Trump for president. We are not endorsing Joe Biden for president. We are not invoicing. I would probably invoice them. We are not
I've not
endorsing.
vote for either of those dudes, so I don't endorse candidates at all. So
Yeah, and we're not endorsing Kennedy either because he's running third party. And if you vote for either one of the three of them, I have some questions. But I don't think any less of you. All I can say is pray and let God guide you to who you vote for. And if that means you don't vote, that means you don't vote. But it's got to be done in a prayerful manner. So I have my convictions, right? Both politically and personally. But my convictions do not trump the word of God. Maybe convictions is not the right word, right? I have my thoughts on how things should be done, my thoughts and wants don't trump the word of God. As a matter of fact, the word of God should curb my thoughts and my opinions. So, as we come into this season of excuse me, hell and chaos, if you will, in America, that we do every 4 years thinking that it's always going to get better and it never does. Pray. Bathe these decisions that you're going to make in November in prayer. Because whoever wins, whether it's the elephant, whether it's the donkey, whether I don't know what the independents are, circus clowns, it's God ordained. Like God has allowed them to win. And somehow he's going to get some the glory for what comes, not maybe from them, but from what comes at the end.
He's definitely not
And
going
for
to get
what
it from
he's.
them. I mean, he's going to give us, he's going to continue to give us what we ask for in his sovereignty, and we just continue to ask for variations of King Saul.
Yeah, I mean, look at the Old Testament. Like God's like, you don't need a king. You don't need a king. But what do the people keep praying? Oh God, we need a king. We need a king. And so God sent the judges. And it didn't always end up well. Like God's gonna give you what we ask for, whether it's good or bad or indifferent. So you it's not just another election. And this goes for every election. It's not just another election. You could be talking about the mayor's race in Owensboro, Kentucky. I just know because that's coming up. I don't think I get to vote in that because I don't think I live within the city limits. But anyway, but so the mayor's race in Owensboro, Kentucky, the sheriff's race, the jailer's race, the judge executive, whatever. It's not just another election. Pray for those men and women running. Because whoever wins, God's put them there. And so then and pray for them after that, whether it's your candidate or not. Everything we do in life should be bathed in prayer. I step onto a little league baseball field that my boys are playing on and getting ready. I should bathe that field. I should bathe those coaches. I should bathe those players in prayer. It's how we should live. And sadly, it's not the way we live.
Well, I feel like, I don't know, it's been, I'm just moved. I'm going to close. My last word's going to be Psalm 15. This is a Psalm of David. Some of your Bibles might have a subscript that says, "Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" And Psalm 15 begins, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved."
Amen. For what it's worth, my subtext is a description of the godly.
Amen. Well, you can check us out on
So.
the socials at Hill Hipster Pod. Email us hillhipsterpod@gmail.com. Check out the fine blacksmith merchandise at Saint
And
Gargano
apparel.
Armory at saintgarganoarmory.etsy.com. You can check them out on social media at Saint Gargano. And then on Instagram, they are at saint_Gargano_armory. And check out strategicrenewal.com. Look at the 6-3 discipleship, 6-4 fellowship. If you're a pastor, check out the worship, word-based, worship-based prayer resources that they have for you.
Absolutely.
You get the last
Well, my
word,
friend,
Indy.
until next time, go pray.